I'm going to take you on a little bit of a trip, a little bit of a trek through Kingston. And before I get rolling here, I'm going to do this so then I can see you people as well. There we go. Oh, there we go. Perfect. Yes. I want you to imagine that I take you for a walk, and I say, "Hey, well, let's go to your favorite coffee shop. You know, the one where you get your caffeine fix every morning. And there's a lady that has been serving you for the last several months. And as you're being served, I say to you, "Hey, did you know that this woman here is actually one of your cousins?" And you say, "I didn't know that. That's phenomenal. That's amazing. I had no idea." And I say, "Well, let's continue on our walk." And so we do. We continue on our walk, and I take you downtown, and there's a gentleman that's been there for a number of years. You've walked by him the odd time. You've seen him. He has a sign that says, "Spare change?" question mark. And I say to you, "Did you know that that is your uncle? He got ambushed by drugs and alcohol. He walked away from the family. But this gentleman is your uncle." And then we go, of course, we have to go to Costco, and we're walking through Costco, and you know all the samples that aren't samples any longer, but hopefully that's going to change. And I say, "You see that person there, that woman there, that, well, she's actually your aunt." And I know you didn't know that, but she's a retired woman, and she's your aunt. And then we come into Bethel, because maybe that's where you attend church, and there's a lady there that's been greeting you for the last several months, and you've often thought, similar in age, and thought that you kind of resembled each other, you look like each other. And I said, "Well, sure enough, the reason for that is because she's actually your sister." Wouldn't that be an amazing experience? So the question that I have for you is, if that was to happen, if you were to all of a sudden see people in a different light with a different framework, would that affect how you would treat them? I think we would all agree that how I see you will shape how I treat you, correct? And so all of a sudden, the person down on the street, or the person at Costco, or the person in the coffee shop, or the person greeting me, if I discovered that they were a family member somehow connected, it's not that I wasn't interested in them before, perhaps it wasn't that I was disrespecting them before, but I would take a vested interest. I would want to pursue them. I would want to ask questions, because all of a sudden, they're family. We're connected in a way that I never imagined before. And I really want to hear their story. How I see you will shape how I treat you. It's true. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we've seen over the last several months, has been writing his little champion, his protege, Timothy. Paul is a little older. Paul is a leader in the church. Timothy is what we would call he's a head elder in Ephesus, the city. And Paul, as he comes to this next section of his letter, as he's penning it to Timothy in Ephesus, he wants Timothy to see the people that he's leading in a whole new light. Well, maybe it's not a whole new light, but it's certainly one that he wants to remind him of. Paul wants Timothy to see the people that he's leading in a way, in a fresh way, perhaps in a new way, because Paul believes that how I see you will shape how I treat you. How I frame you, how I interpret you, will definitely impact how I treat you. And Timothy is a leader. And so Paul wants Timothy to see the people that he's leading in the church in a particular way, because how he sees them will affect his leadership of them in two particular areas. And that is in the authority that he's been given and in the trust that he has earned. And I think that as we come to our text this morning, which is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, had to remember what text it was. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. There is a question that I think comes out of this text as we understand the backdrop, as we understand the implications, and it's this: where are you at with your leadership? Or with the authority that you have been given, authority that you've been given, trust that you have earned, where are you at with your leadership? Paul believes that how you steward authority and trust, a person stewards authority and trust, will be deeply shaped by how you see people that you lead. To me, this is an incredibly relevant question, not just for Timothy 2,000 years ago, but for anyone that is a leader. And I would like to say this morning that all of us are leaders in some particular manner, in some way. All of us. And if we were to use our hands this morning to illustrate this, all of us have authority that we've been given to some degree. Whether it's as a parent, whether it's on a campus in a context of ministry, whether it's in a part-time job, a full-time job, whatever the context, all of us have varying degrees of authority, and it's been given to us. And we also have trust that we've earned. Some of us have huge amounts of trust in the leadership that we've been given and the way that we influence. Some of us are right now in the process of earning trust in a particular role that we're filling. We all have authority that we've been given, and we all have to varying degrees trust that we have earned. And this is such a relevant question because I hate to say this, but I can almost guarantee you that there will be at least one person in this room between now and when you die where you will not properly steward the authority that you've been given and the trust that you have earned. Such a relevant question because the world in which we look at these days, not just the world, the culture, the church, there is a plethora of examples of individuals, men and women, who have been given authority and they have earned trust and they have abused that and not stewarded it well at all. So this is a very important question. Where are you at with your leadership? All of us are leaders. So look at the text this morning with me, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. I want you just to notice a number of things here. Let me read it to you. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man." So Paul saying to Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity." So what do you want to note here? Well, context is king. It's always nice to know what comes before, what comes after. But let's notice what comes before. If you were here last week, you know that we talked about self-leadership, or lead me, as Will said, lead me, self-leadership. Keep watch over yourself was the text, verse 16 of chapter 4. And so someone might ask the question, well, where do I need to exercise really, really good self-leadership? Well, here's a suggestion. Really good self-leadership asks questions about how you relate to people, men and women, younger and older, same age, opposite gender, whatever it is. How am I doing in that relational pool, that sphere of influence? That's a question for self-leadership. That's a question when it comes to keeping watch over yourself. But notice something else about this text. Notice he uses familial terms here. He talks about, hey, see that man, he's your father. See that woman, she's your mother. See that guy over there, he's your brother. See that woman there, that younger woman, she's your sister. But what else do we notice about this? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says this. He says in verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, Timothy." So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's referring to a biological family. But in the first book, he's referring to not a biological family, he's referring to spiritual family. So in a sense, Paul is taking Timothy for a walk and saying, see that person on the street corner? See that person doing samples? See that person giving your caffeine fix every day? See that person that is greeting you? See that person in the body of Christ? That's the context he's talking about here. That's your spiritual father. That's your spiritual mother. That's your spiritual sister. That's your spiritual brother. And this is so important because why? Because how we see people will shape how we treat those people in the area of the authority that we've been given and the trust that we have earned. Paul wants Timothy to see the church, the people that he's leading, as family. Wow, that has huge implications. Now let's just pause here for a second and think. There are a number of metaphors of the church that help us understand purpose of the church and how we are to relate to one another. There are about 8 of them in the New Testament. I'll go through these really, really fast with you. But just to put this in the larger context. For example, the church is pictured as salt, right? Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," which is what's the purpose of the church when you talk about salt? Well, there's a preserving role that the church is to have upon culture. Just as salt preserves, the church is to have a preservative effect upon the culture that it's part of. And then we read in the New Testament, Jesus teaching this, the church is the light of the world. It's pictured as light. "You are the light of the world," Jesus said. And so that's an easy one. Well, what would that suggest about purpose, or how do we relate to each other? Well, we are to be a witness. We are to be a witness of Christ. And then the church is pictured as a body. Paul said, you are the body of Christ. And what does that tell us? Well, that speaks of our interdependence. We need each other. But it also reminds us theologically that we're the body of Jesus. That's profound. That as we move together, as we use our gifts, it's not fulfilling my agenda or your agenda or the AGC agenda or the Baptist agenda or the Pentecostal agenda or the Camp Mineola agenda or whatever. No, the body of Christ fulfills the agenda of Jesus. It demonstrates the character of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. We're the body of Christ. And then Paul says we're actually also like an army when he says put on the full armor of God. And that reminds us what? That we're in a battle. And that it's not physical in nature so much, it's spiritual in nature. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God, because our battle is not against flesh and blood. So there's this imagery of the church as an army or a soldier. And then the church is pictured as a temple. Paul says, you are the temple of God. Your body is a temple, but you are the temple. There's that corporate sense of temple, which speaks of it's a place of worship as we gather. And then the church is a workmanship or a masterpiece. Paul says, you are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works. And so we're the trophies of God coming together, to use the language of Paul. We're his masterpieces to do good works within the world in which we live. And then the church is pictured as a bride. That's an easy one. We're the bride of Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, which speaks of purity and holiness. And then the last one, we're pictured as family. Ah, there's the one that Paul uses. There's the one that Paul pulls on. Timothy, I want to remind you, in case you maybe haven't heard this before, I'm not sure, but I want to remind you that man over there, he's your spiritual father, he's your spiritual brother, she's your spiritual sister, she's your spiritual mother. This is so important, because as you understand this metaphor, as you understand this picture of the church, it'll deeply impact what you understand about the authority that you've been given and the trust that you have earned. It will powerfully shape that. And so the question, which is a relevant question, where are you at? Where are you at with your leadership? We're all leaders. Well, someone might ask the question, well, where does authority, this issue of authority, appear in our text? Well, we'll notice in the previous chapter, chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says this to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that you have been given, you, Timothy, by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So in that day, in that particular practice, they laid hands on Timothy, and there was a prophetic word given, there was some teaching, and there was a word that identified Timothy as a leader and as gifted to be a leader. And there was nothing earned about that. It was entrusted to him. It was authority that was given to him. In fact, in verse 11, Paul says, command and teach these things. So Timothy has the authority that's been given to him to command people or to teach these things. In fact, when you look at the qualifications of an elder, it says an elder must have a good reputation. That's another point. I don't want to go there yet. But Paul, that's another point. So Paul is reminding Timothy of the authority that he has, that he has been given. Now, notice something else. Notice the use of authority. Where do we see the use of authority? Well, verse 1, Paul says, don't rebuke an older man. But here's the contrast. Encourage him. So rebuke is this idea of don't strike somebody. That's kind of harsh, right? It's a power play. It's only used once in the New Testament, this word. It's using your power to and your authority to coerce and to control. Don't rebuke, but rather encourage. It's a completely, really a different kind of idea here. To exhort, to encourage is the idea of comfort. It's the idea that I do have authority here and I do have a certain degree of power, if you want to call it that, but it's not to use it in a kind of a coercive way or a controlling way, but to come alongside that individual and serve that person and comfort that person. I may have to speak difficult things, but my posture is completely different. It's not rebuke, strike, but it's encourage, authority. He's not to be their overlord. Paul's intention is simply to shape how that authority will be expressed. Authority given. And so we ask ourselves the question, why would Paul go after this issue of authority? Why would he raise this issue of authority given? Is it possible that he saw something in Timothy's life that trended towards an abuse of authority? Timid Timothy? Fearful Timothy? Self-doubting Timothy? Is it possible that timid Timothy abused his authority? Have you ever seen somebody that might be a little timid, a little bit fearful, or maybe self-doubting, and you give them authority, and you think, oh my goodness, they've just been empowered, they've been emboldened, they become a monster. I've seen that happen before. So perhaps he raises that because he sees a tendency in Timothy. Or perhaps he raises this issue of authority because it was embedded in the culture of the day in terms of an understanding of authority that was really not biblical at all. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, on this next slide, they lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Perhaps Paul is mentioning this because the culture in which they're part of has abused the understanding of authority. And I want you to notice right in that verse that right at the heart of the gospel, which means good news, we have an example of a man who had authority, but used that authority to serve, to empower, to make others better. Right at the heart of the gospel, we have a beautiful example. I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Turns authority on its head. So maybe Paul mentions this because of culture, but maybe there's another reason. Is that because Paul understood that the human heart is sinful, and when given authority and given the power that can go with authority, it can sometimes lead to abuse, and it can lead to control, and it can lead to oppression. I think Paul might have understood that because Paul was part of the religious establishment that was guilty of an abusive understanding of authority, and he was part of the Roman Empire. He was a Roman citizen, and he saw it on a daily basis. Rome had Israel under their boot, so to speak. He saw examples of the brokenness of the human heart. Not brokenness, sinfulness of the human heart. Notice one of our statements of faith talks about the depravity of man, women. I think Paul understood this. Our statement and our statement of faith says this: we believe that man and women, that man and woman, originally created in the image of and after the likeness of God, fell from their place in God's kingdom through willful disobedience. The consequences of that sin were the infliction of the penalty of death, loss of spiritual life, death in sin, and subjection to Satan's power. Pretty powerful statement. Being spiritually dead, human nature is totally corrupt, and this depravity has been transmitted to the entire human race, except for Jesus Christ. Every person is in need of salvation through Christ's atonement and regeneration by the Holy Spirit through the process of sanctification. That's a loaded statement. But perhaps Paul understood something about it's not only our structures that are broken, it's not only that we have these tendencies, but there is something deeply broken about the human heart. And therefore, we don't need Jesus to come to be a social activist. That's not what he came for. He came because we were sinners needing grace because our hearts are darkened by sin. So Paul perhaps raises this issue because he has an appreciation for the hearts and what it can do when given authority and how it can abuse that authority. I mean, just pause here and think for a moment if this is true. You don't need to raise your hands here, but any personal evidence in your own life that authority has been mishandled? Not out there yet. Let's not go out there like those other people, you know, my friends. Yeah, but not me. No, how about just in your own life? Any examples in your own life where authority has been given to you and you've actually mishandled it? Anyone living with wounds? Someone used their authority to hurt you? Have you ever not properly used your authority and you know it was because of the darkness of your heart, the sin of your heart, that you abused the authority that was given? You would say, yeah, I know, I crossed the line, I had authority that was given, and I used it in an inappropriate way. Any evidence in our world today where authority is being used in abusive ways? I know you might have to really work hard at thinking of an example. But can you think of at least one? Maybe I can think of at least one example of where someone was given authority and they used that authority and it's led to all kinds of brokenness. Any empirical or experiential evidence that might say that is true? G.K. Chesterton once wrote that the doctrine of original sin, which is what we just read in that doctrinal statement, he said this, it's the easiest of all the doctrines of Scripture to prove. It's easy to prove. Evidence is all around us. It's all around you. It's all around me. And it's all in me. Evidence is all around. The news, story after story, authority given often lands on a very dark heart. Instead of power to serve, it becomes power to control. Instead of power to uplift, it's power and authority to oppress. Instead of power to demonstrate the beauty of Jesus, my power demonstrates the darkness of my heart. See, I think when we are given authority, and all of us have authority here, and some of you will have it in bucket loads as you move into your career. Some of you have it now in your careers, tons of authority. When we are given authority, I think when we are given authority, we need to handle that like we would a newborn baby. We have three kids, and I do have a faint memory a long time ago of when the baby was first handed to me. We had three of them, not all at the same time. Different years, and there's a sensitivity. Oh my, I don't know, how do I hold it? You ever hold a newborn, you think, the head's going to fall off, or how do I do this if I might drop him or her? I think we need that same sensitivity. Here's authority given to you. I need to steward this. I really need to handle this well. I need to be really, really careful. See, reality is, the authority that you're given might become the greatest source of your temptation. It might be the source of your greatest temptation right now, authority given. Or it might become the source of your greatest temptation. Because when you have authority that's been given, it's very, very easy to abuse that authority and make it very self-serving. Paul is really interested, I think, in Timothy asking this question. I think one of the questions that comes out of this text is, where are you at with your leadership? Authority that's been given. Paul really believes that how I see you will shape how I treat you. And there are a number of influencing factors on how I use authority, but one of them is, if I see you as my brother, my sister, my spiritual mother, my spiritual father, if I truly understand this idea of family, or even if I just understand the intrinsic worth of every human being on the planet, that will shape my use of that authority that I've been given. It will transform in the context of the church what authority looks like. That's what Paul is getting at here. It turns it on its head. Authority given. But not only do we have authority that's been given to us, Here's another one. We have trust that we have earned. If I asked you, and you don't need to show your hands, but if I said, hey, how many of us have trust that we've earned? Right now, you'd say, yeah, I have trust by people. I've earned it. And I have it in great quantity. I have it in large amounts. I have just little bits of it. I think all of us would say, yeah, people trust me. And my track record has helped me earn that to a certain degree. Trust. Trust isn't given, is it? Authority can be given, but trust is earned. And we see this, for example, in our text. If Timothy does what Paul tells Timothy to do, he'll earn a lot of trust. Remember last week? And the week before, we talked about, you know, Timothy, he's young, and people are looking down on him because he's young. And Paul says, well, just dismiss that, and don't worry about that. But he says something in verse 12, which is really important to note, of chapter 4. He says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So in other words, you have authority, Timothy. That's been given. But you don't have a lot of trust right now. People don't trust you because you're young. But you can earn that by what? Demonstrating, well, gifting, yes. But notice here, Paul isn't really talking about the gifting issue here. He's talking about the character issue. Demonstrate the right character, and you will begin to win trust. Because it's earned. And so, for example, like an elder in chapter 3, they're there to have a good reputation. That's earned. That's trust. Deacons are to be in good standing. That's trust. That's earned. To Timothy, you've been given authority. Trust is earned. Let me just illustrate it this way. This stool that sits here. Imagine if I wasn't too sure if I could trust this stool to hold my weight. And no sarcastic comments, please. And so I'm looking at it thinking, well, how do I know? I'm going to try to figure this out. And so I flip it upside down. I examine the structure of it. I examine the brand name. And then I see the brand name. I Google it. Very highly rated. Very strong. Imagine it's on wheels. And I've learned that, you know, my sister is a greeter. And so I wheel it out and I say, you want to go first? You want to sit on this? You want to check that out? Hey, well, that works out well. And then I go and I find someone that's three times the weight that I am, and they sit on it. And I go, well, that held their weight. That's incredible, because you're a big boy, but that held you. And so now I begin to sense, okay, let me try it. And I mean, if I'm really like this, I need help, right? But, you know, with the stool. But so then I put my one cheek down, not all my weight. It's a good squat. And, okay, that's pretty good. And, some of you are laughing at me, thinking this guy's an absolute idiot. But it works. The illustration works. And so now I'm going, oh, I've put all 220 pounds on. Yeah, see, you're laughing. Yeah, okay, 240, but I'm going down. So, So I got 240 pounds on this. Oh, man. And it's holding me. It's holding me. It's amazing. You see, that's like trust, isn't it? See, authority is given, but trust, got to earn it. You got to earn it. I mean, you think of example, for example, kids going to camp this summer. Of all kinds of backgrounds. Kid shows up at camp and the head of the camp says, hey, here's Sally. She's your counselor. Well, authority given. She's your counselor. She'll tell you what time you need to go to bed, what events to go to. Fine. But can you hear some kids saying, yeah, sure, you're my counselor. That's fine, but I don't trust you. And they may have reason not to trust because other authority figures in their life have abused authority. So yes, authority is given to that counselor, but you're going to have to earn my trust. And if any of you have been counselors before, and I know many of you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have to earn the trust. Some of us right now are earning back trust, right? That was broken. That's a very complicated, possible, but very complicated process. Someone right now perhaps is earning back your trust, and you're just wondering whether or not you'll ever be able to trust him or her again. It's very hard. Some of you are watching this service online, or you're in our building this morning, and you don't trust me. Some of you have, you know, maybe kind of difficult experiences with the local church, and I get it. There's a few of those examples out there these days. And, you know, you're going, yeah, well, I'm not sure I trust. But I'm here, and I'm watching online, or I'm in the building, and I'm giving you a chance to earn my trust. Or I'm giving that Christian group on campus a chance to earn my trust, because I've had a bit of a difficult backstory. Well, some are asking, where does this issue of trust that is earned show up in our text? Well, not as directly as authority, but I think Paul makes one comment that connects to it. Notice what he says about sisters at the very end of verse 2. So he says, you know, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then he adds, in all purity. It's a word for moral purity. This is very specific. This is Timothy, the younger, who's under 40. Last week we talked about a youth was someone under 40. Relating to, in this particular context, a younger woman in all purity, which would involve and include sexual purity. And really would apply to whether you're a younger woman or an older woman or you're the woman of the same age, but there's a very particular situation that Paul is thinking about here. Now, what is the danger that Paul is getting at here as we understand the context, as we think about this question? What is the caution that Paul is raising? In a relationship where Timothy has been given authority and he has earned the trust, do you see any dangers lurking? Any dangers at all? What might Timothy be tempted to do with a younger woman or just someone of the opposite sex? What might his authority and earned trust give him access to? Or we can flip this around to a female leader directly related to an opposite sex. This is a very particular situation, but I think you can see how the truth, the principles apply. See, I think Paul is cautioning Timothy, earned trust can lead to abuse of authority. Earned trust can lead to abuse of authority. I mean, describe this younger woman here. What do we know about her? Well, she's powerless in our text. She's powerless in this culture 2,000 years ago. She doesn't have any power. We don't know her name. We don't know the names of the other individuals either, but there's even in more vested interest to know what. We don't know. She doesn't have power. She has no name. She's voiceless. But Paul wants Timothy to see her as a sister in this text. You see, how I see you will shape how I treat you with the authority that I have been given and the trust that I have earned. How I see you will shape how I treat you, the authority that I've been given and the trust that I have earned. Such an important question. Where are you at with your leadership? Now let's just pause here again as we have. How relevant is this text to our world today? Does it speak into modern day issues, or is it an old dusty book having absolutely no relevance? Are we now void of any examples of earned trust leading to abuse of one's authority in a sexual arena? Any leaders in various walks of life that you can think of ever done this, ever got busted before? Or are we so advanced as a culture and a society and as a church, we're all, no, Mark, yeah, this we've moved beyond this. Anybody that has authority given and trust earned, there is never a crossing of the line. There is no such thing of abuse any longer. The human heart has been reformed and transformed, and we are good to go. But those people 2,000 years ago, whoa, they were bad. But that's not us. I mean, don't you find it interesting that Paul is raising concern on an issue that is huge, huge relevance in our day? I mean, Tim is seen as a pastor. He's clergy, to use the language of today. This wasn't language of the past, but clergy. I would say this, when you think about this text and the implications of this text and you tease it out, Paul is cautioning Timothy regarding what we would call today clergy misconduct or clergy sexual abuse 2,000 years ago. Clergy misconduct is described as a violation of professional ethics, a violation of personal boundaries, a violation of trust and power. A violation of trust and power. Now, not all of us are pastors. Most of you will never be pastors in this sense, paid clergy. I get it. But all of us will have authority that's given and trust that is earned. And whenever we are given authority and we earn trust, your character will be tested in how you use that authority and trust. Let me just read that again. When you are given authority and have earned trust, your character will be tested in how you use that authority and trust. There might be sexual temptation. There might be a temptation to abuse funds. There might be a temptation to use people. There might be a temptation to cut corners. There might be a temptation to live a double life. You see, whenever we are given, whenever we earn trust, it's just the same thing as authority that is given. It's like that newborn baby. I have earned trust. I better hold this carefully. I better be gentle with this. I better be very self-aware as I hold the trust that I have earned. Because trust that has been earned can actually become one of the sources of the greatest temptation that I will ever face in life. So many people are trusting me, and they're not asking me questions. They're giving me the benefit of the doubt. There aren't the checks and balances in place. Trust earned can be a great source of temptation. And then abuse of authority and trust does so much damage to the victim, to the organization, to the community. And as we all know, it can take years and years and years for a church, for a business, for a family, for a community to recover and to heal. So here's the question as we wrap this morning. You know the question. I think it's a question Paul wanted to ask Timothy as we pull it out of the text. Where are you at? Where are you at with your leadership? We're all leaders. Authority given, trust earned. Where are you at? That's a hugely, hugely important question. In fact, it's so important. I want you to do this with me as we wrap up here and pray in a moment. I want you just to stand with me, okay, as we conclude. And I want you, first of all, to hold out. Everybody, I want you to do is hold out your left hand. Can you hold out your left hand? Everyone in this room has authority, varying degrees, and it's been given to you. It's been given. So here are some questions. Maybe don't look at me. Maybe you want to just close your eyes. If you can stand and close your eyes at the same time without falling over, that'd be fantastic. But authority given. Here's some questions. Are you using that authority as power to serve? Are you using that authority as power to uplift? Are you using that authority as power to demonstrate the beauty of Jesus? And does humility and grace clothe that authority? There are some questions, just as we take a moment here. Think of the context in which you have a leadership, an influence. Maybe it's as a dad or a mom, or maybe it's in a work context, ministry context, school context, but you have authority that's been given. And then I want you to hold up your right hand. Trust that has been earned. Are you using the trust earned to create safe places for people? Are you using the trust earned to hold confidences? Are you using the trust earned to honor the opposite sex, not to objectify the opposite sex? Are you using the trust earned to demonstrate the beauty of Jesus? Does humility and grace clothe the trust that you've earned? The encouragement of Scripture is, steward these things well. Guard what's been given. Protect what's been earned. And just as we stand here prayerfully this morning, I want to encourage us to have this conversation this week. Some of us need to lead ourselves really well. Keep watch over yourself. We need to lead ourselves better than we are right now with the authority given and the trust that has been earned. Some of us right now know that we are accessing spaces and places, and we're having conversations that perhaps our authority has given us access to and our trust has given us access to, but we know that those are dangerous conversations, those are inappropriate conversations. Some of us this morning perhaps have crossed a line. Some of us here this morning maybe need to come forward into a safe space to get help for having been abused by someone who has misused their authority and earned trust. You stand here this morning as someone who has been deeply, deeply wounded. You're watching online saying, yes, my heart has been deeply wounded because of an authority that was given to someone, a trust that was earned, and I got hurt. Just as our hands are raised, as a symbol of saying, God, would you just take a moment as a part of the body of Christ right now as our hands are raised and say, Lord, see this authority I have, see this trust that I have. Would you help me to use it in a sanctified manner? Would you help me to use the authority and the trust that I've earned in a way that would bring honor and glory to your name? Would you help me to back away from anything that I shouldn't be moving towards because of the authority I've been given and the trust that I've earned? God, help me to steward these things well. And then, would you just take a moment? Just take a moment and pray for the healing of someone in a situation where you know authority and trust have not been well stewarded. You're thinking of a situation right now. Maybe it's an individual. Maybe it's someone near to you. Maybe it's someone you've heard of in the news. It's a situation that's global. And you say, Lord, I think of this situation this morning where authority has not been stewarded well. Trust has not been stewarded well. Hearts have been hurt. Lives have been damaged. Would you ask for God's grace and healing to be poured out into those situations? And just as we pray, just as we close, let me take the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And then let me close with the verse that was read at the very beginning by Will, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Help us in the days ahead, Lord, to use any authority that we are given, any trust that we've earned, to bring honor and glory and pleasure to the heart of God. Oh, Lord, how we need your help in these days, in these ways. We pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us. We encourage you to come to Bethel Praise tonight, 7 o'clock here in the auditorium. And let's